for this day. Thank you again for a great time of worship. And Lord, we thank you that we can gather and study your word together, that we can seek you as a family and find out your will for our lives and learn how to fulfill everything you've spoken to us. And Lord, I ask you to come right now and encourage everyone that's here. Lord, everyone that's visiting, everyone that's part of this fellowship, everyone that's still figuring it all out, I ask you to come and do amazing things in every person's heart. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. So I started this last week, and I have to admit, I don't barely know or remember what I preached. I know how far, and I have my notes, but I was really in the fog of war, the fog of sickness. And I'm better this week, but may cough a little bit. And I'm not used to being sick. I got a physical when I played baseball in college, and that was the last time I went to the doctor for about 30 years. It's not something that I struggle with often, but boy, this one, bam, just kicked my butt. And so, but I know God is faithful, and we all get through it. Amen. Yeah. Amen. So I'm going to review a little bit from last week and try not to preach the whole message once again. But like I told you last week, I'm setting my heart afresh this year. Every time January comes around, I usually do like a 3-week fast every January, a couple times 40-day fast. This year, I confess, no fast. I'm just, you know, surviving, trying to stay alive. And so I'm doing it a different way. I'm saying, Lord, I can't take the time to fast right now, but I'm going to seek you. I want to hear your heart for this coming year. I want to set my heart to do all that you've asked me to do. And so let's start with Habakkuk chapter 2. And I'm just going to go through these last week's verses a little quickly, but I want to at least review it for those that weren't here and like I said, for myself. God is speaking to the prophet Habakkuk, and he told him this. He said, record the vision, inscribe it on tablets, that the one who reads it may run. For the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens toward the goal, and it will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it. For it will certainly come. It will not delay. Now, we can't take that specifically and apply it to every area of our life. But you hear the heart of what God's saying. It's a smart and wise thing when you have a vision from God to write it out, to get it down on paper, to begin to meditate on it. Let it become part of you, knowing that he's going to be faithful and he's going to bring it to pass. You know, we've seen like Paul telling Timothy, remember the prophecies that were spoken over you and fight with them. And there's something about that. I remember as a new believer in the things of the Spirit, I heard a story of a man who had been given a prophecy at church that he would stand with his sons by his side preaching the gospel. And it came to a point where one of his sons was on his deathbed, like battling this sickness, and they thought he wasn't going to make it. And he took the prophecy that was given him, and he said, Lord, you said I would stand and preach the gospel with both my sons at my side, so this is not going to happen. He's going to be healed in Jesus' name. And he took that prophecy and battled in the Spirit, knowing God was going to be faithful. We have to do those same things in our lives, because every one of you, every family has a destiny that God's prescribed. You know, the traditional method was that man would propose to a woman, and he was like, here's what God's calling me to do. You come and join with me, and let's change the world together. And so every family has a destiny. Every couple has a destiny. Every individual has a destiny, and God wants you to fulfill it. Now, it's important to know how that fits into the grand scheme of things, because it's not about you, it's about him. And that's a big thing to get right in our hearts. So here's a little bit about us as Cornerstone, but understand that I don't expect that all of your destinies are wrapped up in everything that we do. We're just giving you what God has spoken to us as a church family, And then you all have to see what is God saying your part is going to be, whether it's here or alongside of us, but for sure in the kingdom of God. Talking about vision, we've used a slogan, a motto, we call it radical Christianity. People say, what are you guys all about? We just say radical Christianity. And now we've had to kind of always give the disclaimers because there's so many crazy people in all the land that that could mean a little bit of everything. But again, like I shared last week, radical comes from the Latin root radix, which means a root. A definition would be this: going to the root or origin, touching or acting upon what is essential and fundamental. It's marked by a considerable departure from the usual or traditional, tends to make extreme changes in existing views, habits, conditions, and institutions. So for us, we're radical in the sense that we want to go back and say, what did we see prescribed by God in the Word? What does God say should be our focus, our vision, our mandate? And that's what we want to major on. We don't want to get caught up in any other fad that comes along. You know, some are good, some are bad, but we want to focus on what matters, the root, the foundation, original Christianity. One statement we've said now for a while is that we're going to plant 1,000 churches in the next 30 years, no matter how long it takes. And we're doing it. We're seeing a lot happen. You know, we have a couple dozen churches in Haiti. We have a few churches, almost, I think a third's about to start pretty soon in Romania, church in Costa Rica, church in Spring Green, Milwaukee. We're hoping even this fall to plant a new church in Madison and go back to where this ministry was birthed out of. In fact, our corporate status is Cornerstone Church of Madison, Wisconsin, Incorporated. And it's funny that all these churches around the world relate to that, and we don't have a church in Madison right now. And so probably 20 years already ago, we closed our church there because our pastor wasn't feeling it. He was a little distracted and went off to seminary, and we've been waiting ever since to reboot what God was doing there. Our vision statement is this: preaching the gospel, making disciples, raising up leaders, and establishing churches until the whole earth is filled with the glory of the Lord. Preaching the gospel, making disciples, raising up leaders, establishing churches until the whole earth is filled with the glory of the Lord. Now, I went through some of that last week, and I want to finish it quickly and then end with a little bit talking more about what you should set your heart to do in life, no matter what your vision or destiny is. But let me just review quickly. Preaching the gospel, starting with Genesis 1, the dominion mandate. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them. God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and rule over it. Now, nothing's changed. I love that about God, is that he's got this plan, he lays it out, the very first command, the very first chapter of the scriptures, he lays it out to the first people, Adam and Eve, and he hasn't changed it. He still wants us to be fruitful, to multiply, to fill the earth, to subdue it, to bring it under the lordship of Jesus Christ. It's still his plan, and he's had to make adjustments, you know, and use different people, keep restating it. He had to say the same thing to Noah when he got off the boat. He said, all right, be fruitful, multiply. Come on, fill the earth. Let's do this. He told Abraham the same thing in Genesis 12. He says to Abram, go forth from your country, from your relatives, from your father's house, to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I'll bless you. I'll make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. So over and over, God continues to push that vision. It's not in the notes, but you know, when the earth started to work together and they said, we're going to build a tower to heaven, you know, the Tower of Babel, they're like, we're going to build this tower to heaven. And God realize that they were getting caught up in the opposite of what he had asked them to do. It wasn't supposed to be us building, you know, a tower to heaven. We were supposed to spread across the earth. So he confused their language and they were scattered across the earth. Same thing happens in the New Testament when they started to build a city and a tower. Everyone wanted to hang out in Jerusalem. And they're like, we're just going to hang here. We're going to have our thing. But God had told them to go into all the earth and preach the gospel. And so all of a sudden, persecution came against the church. James is martyred. Stephen is martyred. And the church scattered and went back to doing what God had wanted to be done from the very beginning. Jesus, when he was commissioned, and we read about it in Isaiah and also in Luke chapter 4, he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And this is the starting point for our ministry, and it should be for any ministry. We know God, and then we make him known. We bring the message out, and it's our weak link right now as a church. Preaching the gospel is something we've got to rekindle. And so all of our teaching and preaching in the coming months is to kind of rewire and reboot that concept in our hearts that it's not about us feeling good. You know, we understand that it's not about carpet time like some of the charismatic revivals where, you know, you come up, you get blessed, you lay on the floor. I mean, the point of empowering from God is so that you can go out and change the world, that you can reach the lost, that you can make disciples, not that you can feel warm and fuzzy. You will feel warm and fuzzy if you obey God. That's a fact. Go out and do the stuff, and you'll feel like $1 million. The other day, we've had testimonies in our youth group, and a couple of them were talking about, man, I shared with this guy, and I mean, I came home, I couldn't even believe how pumped up I felt. And it's like, absolutely, there's something amazing that when we allow God to work through us, we are different people. We're different people. And so, you know, often people say, what kind of church are you? You know, because it used to be more clear in the phone book, everyone was listed under a category and you go, oh, you're that kind of church. And then it was funny to watch all the churches, you know, first it was Baptist churches and charismatic, Pentecostal, and then all of a sudden there was 4 Baptists, 3 Baptists, 2 Baptists, 1 Baptist, 4 Charismatic, 3 Charismatic, 4 Pentecost, 3. Pretty soon there was 17 non-denominational churches. That was it. You didn't leak out what you really were. You were just a church. And then everybody took the name community for a while. We're all community churches. And yeah, that's it. You know, and we all start taking names. It's fun to watch how everything sprang to now either a creek or a hillside or a neighborhood. There was no longer First Baptist Church. Now it was Flowing Creek Christian Community Fellowship. You know, and we got away from that. We didn't want to like let it out what we really are. And you know, I think there's some wisdom to that. And I also think we've lost a little bit of who we are. And people ask us, we tell them, well, we're evangelistic. We're evangelical, charismatic, little Saturday Night Live thrown in there. That we're just changing the world. That's what we want to do. We want to be like Jesus, and we want to reproduce it and bring his kingdom in every area of life. Well, when Jesus, after that anointing, went out to preach, his message was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he said later in Matthew 24, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world, in the whole world, as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. And so that's really probably more my heart for the end times than almost anything, is that it doesn't matter to me when Jesus comes. If he comes today, that'd be great. You know, it's fine. I'm sure I'll be okay with that. I'm excited. I'm ready. But I know I want to hasten that by preaching the gospel everywhere I go, to every nation, to every tongue, tribe, people group, that we get that word out and change the world so that we can prepare the way for him. And if you're convinced he's coming now, and there's a lot of people that are, well, then you better get out there and talk to everyone in sight. If you think he's not coming for 100 years, you better get out there and talk to everyone in sight. Right? And that's it. We all should be out there on message. And so the message is that Jesus is Lord. He's King. The mission is that every nation, every people group would hear the gospel. And it's happening at an incredible rate right now. It's just amazing. Like, if you look at the Spirit-filled church, in 1900, there were maybe thousands of people that believed in healing and miracles, deliverance, prophetic ministry. And now they say it could be, it's over 700 million Spirit-filled people worldwide. And it's impacted every area of the body of Christ, from the Catholic Church, the Lutheran Church, the Evangelical Church. We're seeing 300 million plus in South America now, 300 million plus in Africa. I mean, it's just exploding. And recent stats, I'm saying they think maybe it's a billion now worldwide. And it's hard to pin down. It's going so fast, so fast. When it's an exciting time. Now, it's amazing, though, that our nation has now become the harvest field. And it was probably 20 years ago or so, I was at a conference at Fuller Seminary in Pasadena. And at this banquet, the closing night of this conference, was C. Peter Wagner. And there were about 500 people at this banquet. And at my table was a guy from Nigeria and a guy from Korea. And I'm introducing myself and I'm using my normal understanding that they're probably international students. And then I find out, you know, in a few minutes, no, they're both church planters sent to America. And that was 20 years ago. They were sent to plant churches in America, one from Korea, one from Nigeria. We're the harvest field. It's exciting. You know, I was a little perturbed for about 1 minute. Just like, hey, man, I'm not a mission field. And I'm like, yeah, okay, yeah, we are. We need all the help we can get. So, in Matthew 28, Great Commission, Jesus came up and spoke to them. Said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. If you think of our motto, we didn't come up with anything, we didn't make anything up, we just tried to distill what we see in Scripture. Going is the preaching aspect. Go into all the world. The making disciples, raising up leaders to us, is that we go beyond just that you know how to have a quiet time and read your Bible. We want you to start being trained where you start to reach the lost. You begin to disciple other people. You begin to multiply yourself out. That you become a father in the faith, not just a young man or woman, but that you begin to grow and become stronger and ultimately a father or mother in the faith who impacts generations. When Jesus sent out the disciples, and let's just look at these quick, but in Matthew 10, he gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. In verse 7, he told them, as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you received, freely give. In Luke 9, he called the 12, and Luke records it, says he gave them power, dunamis, and authority, exousia, over all the demons, and to heal diseases. And so, this is our mandate as a church, that we would preach the gospel, that we would go out and bring life-changing truth, and not just pray this prayer with us, but seeing people transformed, healed, delivered, restored in their right mind, right? That they become functioning members of the body of Christ, and more than that, that they would become reproducers that change the world around them. If you think about the original command, be fruitful and multiply, it's exactly like the Great Commission. Be fruitful is the evangelism in the Spirit. So we do it physically. You know, we believe in that in our church. Our three elders have 9 children, 15 children, 6 children. Is that right? Yes. We believe in being fruitful and multiplying physically. But God is speaking spiritually, right? As well, that we would reach the lost, that we would multiply, and that we train them how to do it themselves and continue to reproduce it. And it's been a frustration, I think, for many pastors and leaders across the country to see churches become just a pulpit where everyone comes, listens, gets blessed, and leaves. That's not our desire. Our desire is to train you, equip you, impart all that we have into you so that you can go out and do it yourself. And I believe this coming year could be very exciting. This church has gone through a lot of ebbs and flows. We've planted a lot of churches around the world. We've sent a lot of people out from here. But we realize now we hardly have any left. We've got to rebuild this thing. And so that's the plan. This coming year, we're going to see this thing busted wide open and start bringing in more and more people that want to know God and make Him known. Let's jump ahead here in Acts 1:8, and then I'll keep trying. It looks like I might finish the review. It's possible. The way to go. Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. And I saw there was a volcano erupted in Papua New Guinea on one of their islands. I don't know exactly how to pronounce it, but it looks like the word cadaver. And I thought, wow, okay, that's a bad name for an island. It's named Cadaver, and they had to evacuate the whole island while this volcano exploded. But for us, maybe the uttermost parts of the earth could be Iowa, like we've joked. Could be Minnesota. It's sad that the Vikings are now in the playoffs, and even though I'm from Minnesota, I was thoroughly converted under Reggie White. So we believe in preaching the gospel. Secondly, making disciples. I just touched on this last week, but you know, in John chapter 8, Jesus was speaking to the Jews who had believed Him, and that's important. It says they had believed Him. He said, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And they answered him and said, we're Abraham's descendants. We've never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? They're like, what are you talking about? And I feel like, man, that's exactly what's going on right now in our nation. That we have so many mega churches that are making people feel good, but they're in bondage. Almost everyone I meet or counsel going to other churches, they're coming to me saying, I'm tormented. I'm addicted to pornography. I'm living with my girlfriend. I'm cutting myself. I hate my life. I don't know what I'm doing. It's like we don't want to make people feel good with a happy little Band-Aid, you know, with Superman on it. We want to see them free, set free on the inside that manifests itself on the outside. And you can't reproduce if everyone's broken. And so, you know, I really would love to see our church this year once again having dozens of home groups where you're all opening your home, bringing in the lost, loving people, taking care of them, ministering to them, bringing them through those baby steps until they can experience God completely and be free. Jesus answered those Jews and said, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed. Last week, Chris Valentin out of Bethel wrote a blog about, can you really be free from sin? And he said, can you go a week without sin? I couldn't believe how few people honored him for it. As I read the comments, almost everyone was saying, you're a false prophet, you're a hypocrite, this is demonic. And I thought, what has happened? What has happened to the church that we fight and defend and battle for our right to sin? You gotta fight for your right to sin. It's like, what? What happened? How did that get turned 180 like that? that we no longer encourage, challenge, or believe people can be free. Sad. We teach a ministry of deliverance called the Force. We're using that. Jake actually put the acronym, thank you, to it. But it's something I've taught for 30-some years, that you forgive everyone who's hurt you. Break all occult ties in your life. Break relationship ties from old relationships. Break all the curses that have been passed through your family. Cast out all the demons and just get free. Get it done. Like when you go through McDonald's and you get your sandwich, you get your fries, you get your drink, maybe you even get ice cream. You get the package deal. You don't have to like get the burger, wait 3 years, order a fry, wait 3 more years, order a drink, wait 3 more years, and get ice cream. That seems to be what the church thinks now. It's like, get free and live. That's my wife. Ephesians chapter 4. Like I said, I'm pumping myself up. I'm setting my heart for the coming year. I want to make an impact, and I continue to look at it. You know, I was thinking about how the elders in our church, I've trained them all since they were college students. Our pastor in Spring Green trained him and his wife when they were college students, and have seen taken them from bumbling, not sure what's going on, what's it all about, to being married, to being radical for God, to being evangelists, to planting a church, to being world changers. Our pastors in Milwaukee have trained the whole team, Annie and I, for 5 years, leading them, training, ministering, and now watching them blow their church up there in Milwaukee and just grow. And it's what we do. This isn't theory. This is reality. We take you right where you're at. No matter how messed up you are, no matter how confused you are, no matter how much bondage you're in, our goal isn't just to hug you and make you feel better for a day. Our goal is to see you transformed and become everything God made you to be. And it might have been derailed from sexual abuse. It might have been derailed from bad decisions and drunkenness and drug abuse. It might have been derailed because you just were afraid and full of fear. Whatever it might be. But God is in the restoration business. Amen? He's ready to take you, change you, restore you, and get you back on the path. You don't have to. It's like you're hiking, you're climbing the mountain of holiness, you're heading to the kingdom of God, you're bringing, and all of a sudden you make a dumb choice, and you roll down the mountain, and you fall off the path. You know, you don't have to just take the lesser road and go, oh well, I blew it, now I'll just walk through the swamp for the rest of my life. No, you can be restored. You can get back on the original path. You can keep climbing, keep fulfilling the destiny that God's given you. We believe in raising up leaders. And so, you know, almost everyone in our ministry came as a young person and was trained up and released. We're not looking just to hire superstars from around the world. We'd rather have young people come in that can learn the principles of the kingdom of God and can change the world. But when we do get a couple that's over college age, like the West family, we're pumped to have them join in and bring their experience and bring their wisdom and stand with us to see God do all that He's promised. Jesus is looking for leaders, looking for people that are willing to lay their lives down. In Matthew chapter 9, in verse 36, Jesus is looking over Israel and seeing the people. He felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. And He said to His disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into His harvest." This is the heart of our ministry, is that we want to see people raised up and sent out. I think it should be what every church does, right? But I don't know if that really is. Making disciples has become kind of a lost art. it's become scary for people. What does that mean, make disciples? Sounds like you're going to try to change me. Yes! I mean, where did that come in? It's so weird. I can't believe I listen to radio preachers and they'll be like, never let anyone try to change you. What? That's my entire life. My whole goal in everything I do is to change people. Now, if I don't know what I'm talking about, then I guess that would be bad. But I mean, you hopefully are one of those people. When you find something amazing, you want other people to know. It doesn't matter. Okay, I'm going to change your life right now. I'm going to show you something. It's amazing. This won't bring you into the kingdom of God necessarily any closer, but this could save you money. I just downloaded this app a few weeks ago. It's called MoviePass. You get the app, you pay $10 a month, and with this card, I can go to one movie every day for free. 30 movies in a month for $10. And I didn't believe it. My son-in-law told me in California, I'm like, nah, I just don't believe it. I'll try it. So I got it. And so the other day, I went in and I used my app and I go to Hillside and I went and saw The Post. I hand him my card, they slide it and hand me a ticket. I'm like, did that just happen? The guy goes, the guy looks at me, he goes, I don't even know how it works, but yeah, have a nice time. And I'm like, wow. So then I went the next day and I went and saw The Darkest Hour about Winston Churchill in World War II. Thank you. I go in and say, yeah, I want the 1 o'clock show. I click it. I walk up. I hand him the card. And this time I was like, we'll see what happens, you know. I'm like, I think I got my one. We'll see what happens. He slides it and hands me a ticket. I'm like, is this real? Is this real life? So here's the deal. I want to change your life. $10 a month. It's one movie. You can go to 30. 31 some months. And I'll probably get to, I try to go once a week. It'll cost me $10. Now I have to get one for my wife, though, now that I know it works. In 1 John chapter 2, we read about the basic concept of growing. You know, that we all start out, we start as babies, every one of us. Whether you get saved at 40 or you get saved at 4 years old, we all start as babies and we have to mature. Now hopefully a 40-year-old will grow faster than a 4-year-old in the kingdom of God, but it's not always the case. But John is writing, he says, I'm writing to you little children because your sins have been forgiven you for his name's sake. It's where we all start, the basics, that we know we've been forgiven. Jesus has cleansed us. He's forgiven us for all the stupid things we've ever done. And it's an amazing feeling when you're a new believer and you sense and really know God has forgiven you. But you're not supposed to just spend that the rest of your life stopped there. You're supposed to grow. And he says, I've written to you young men because you are strong. The word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. You know, we preach way too much in every message. I know that. I've been to the church growth classes. I've read thousands of books about all this. I get it. I get that according to statistics, I'm not doing it right by giving you about 40 scriptures in a message. But I know that I'm raising up leaders, whereas other churches are just entertaining people. I want to see you get these things in your notes, in your heart, in your life, so that you can reproduce it. And so we're not that great at times, I think, of reaching people out of our pulpit that are wishy-washy and still trying to figure out the kingdom of God. We are good at raising up leaders. That's what we're better at. I understand that, but that's why we need to have home groups and Bible studies, and you need to be out there where you can go slow and talk about one verse for an hour and hug people and love them and draw them in. But here when we meet, we've made a decision that we're not seeker sensitive, we're Holy Spirit sensitive. We're not trying to just make everyone that walks in feel like they understand everything that's going on. We're trying to honor God. And if you come in and you're like, man, I don't even know what happened, hopefully the presence of God and the love that's in the heart of everyone in this church will reach you to the point where you're like, I'm coming back because I don't know what's happening. But I'd rather set a standard that you shoot for rather than give out chicks and painted eggs at Easter and then you be discouraged the following week when we don't have any. You know, like, where's my peeps, man? I don't know if I'm going to come to this church anymore. Well, don't worry. We have something new, you know. No, we're going to give you Jesus, the gospel, and it'll change your life. He says, young men, you're strong. The word of God abides in you. You've overcome the evil one. This is Cornerstone's heart, is that you would get the word in you, that you'd be strong, that you wouldn't be tossed to and fro by every wind and wave of doctrine, that you wouldn't be tormented by every sin that comes along, but that you'd be free, that you would have confidence in the Lord, that you would know that you've overcome your addictions and your fears and your doubts and your disasters in life, and that now you're going out in strength, beating up the devil and rescuing people that are in his clutches. And lastly, he says, I've written to you, fathers, because you know him who's been from the beginning. I think there's a trade-off by having an old guy pastor, when I joke about being old, I don't sense that I'm old. I still can kick butt on the racquetball court. I still have enthusiasm in every area of my life. And yet I know I'm not a 23-year-old anymore. I'm like 29. I mean, I am in grad school, so that's usually right around there, right? But there's a bonus that comes. We have insight and wisdom from years of ministry. There's hardly anything I encounter that I haven't seen many times before. There's hardly any question that I haven't heard many times before. People often will talk to me about things like I'm just now thinking about it, and yet I know that I've already spent maybe a month reading a dozen books about that very topic at one time in my life. Now, I still need time to allow the Holy Spirit to recall it and to bring it back up. My hard drive's full. It takes a little longer. It's spinning at 5,200. I haven't upgraded maybe yet, but I'm believing always to get faster, quicker, stronger. You still there? Okay. I'm pumping myself up, so that's good. Establishing churches. And like I've shared throughout, see Peter Wagner, who is a professor of church growth and missions at Fuller Seminary for 35 years. He also got filled with the Spirit and became a real proponent of supernatural ministry and healing, but it didn't come for a long time. He had been a missionary, and I think in Bolivia for like a decade, and then he traveled the world ministering to every stream of churches, helping them in church growth, and during that time he realized, wow, the churches that understand the power of the Holy Spirit are the ones that are booming and really changing society. He got filled with the Spirit, and that became kind of his mandate. But he said this in his book on church growth. He said, planting new churches is the most effective evangelistic methodology known under heaven. And I totally agree, because when you start a new church, you need new people serving. You need new people in the worship band. You need people to go out and invite their friends and to begin to share the gospel. You can't just rest on everyone else that already does it. You can't just go, oh, Scott will do it. Don't worry, Scott gets that done. Scott will get it done. You know, should I go in early? No, I'm sure Scott's already got it covered. So you can get in that mentality really quickly that everything's being done. But when you start a new church, you know, unless Scott's there, someone else is going to have to do that. So when we start a church now in Madison, it's going to require new people to lead worship. It's going to require people that are willing to do a lot of things, new nursery workers, new children's church teachers, people that are willing to step up and use their gifts for God's glory. Without majoring on all this, because I want to get to some other things, but Let me just give you basic idea. Paul, you see, throughout Scripture, followed a certain pattern. He would go into he went into mostly the hub cities. Cities that were like county seats, capitals, etc., like Ephesus, Philippi. He would go to those lead cities in the region. So Madison would be the lead city, I think, of our state. Even though Milwaukee is the business center and has a million people or whatever throughout, Madison is where all the thought is emanating into our state. And, you know, they voted 85% liberal during this last election. It's very different than my mindset. But that's why it's so strategic and important for us to reach that area. And so Paul would go into an area, he'd preach the gospel to the Jews first, and then he would hope that they would respond, but usually they'd say, get lost, and then so then he'd go out to the Gentiles. He'd go into the marketplaces. He'd go and preach to anyone that would have him, whether it's down by the river to Lydia and those that were washing their laundry, or whether it was out in the square to the philosophers hanging out playing chess. He would go out and reach everyone that he could. He would then instruct them in the ways of the kingdom of God. Sometimes he was in a city 3 days. Sometimes he was there 3 years. As long as he could, until he would get chased out, beat up, or imprisoned. And then he would come back and appoint elders to oversee that church. And this has been our plan. We don't have to reinvent anything. We just said, oh, okay. I think we should get back to that more, where you go, oh, okay, I get it. Like, what about all this? Oh, okay. Thank you. It's like we've talked about it. It's discernment. Right? Not discernment, is duh. Go make disciples. It's not complicated. And lastly, in this vision, until the earth is filled with the glory of the Lord. Habakkuk 2:14 says the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. It's going to happen. To me, the best way to change the world is to fill it with little beacons of light. Every believer that lives for God, that worships God, that honors God, begins to give off that fragrant aroma of the gospel of Christ. They begin to shine their light. Jesus said he was the light of the world, and then he said, you are the light of the world. We are the lights of the world. As we love God, everywhere we go, we give off this light. We give off this force that glorifies God. And as more and more and millions of people begin to worship God, his glory begins to fill the earth. Now, I love the idea of glory clouds coming in worship. We see it happen in Solomon's dedication of the temple, and we see it as many times where the manifest glory of God comes, where literally it's like God breaks through the veil and comes into the physical realm, and there might be gold dust, and there might be a cloud, there might be sparkly things, or we hear all these wild things going on, but ultimately, that's just a little bonus thing. That's not what we set our hearts on. We set our hearts on honoring God with our lives and showing forth all that he is by how we live and what he's done in and through us. John Piper wrote in the book, Let the Nations Be Glad. He said, if the pursuit of God's glory is not ordered above the pursuit of man's good in the affections of the heart and the priorities of the church, man will not be well served, and God will not be duly honored. We have got to do it for him. You know, we've said this many times, but Jesus' prayer wasn't, my will be done. He said, thy will be done. Thy will be done, not my will be done. And the big difference from our church, I think, in many ways, and what's been going on this last generation, is that we don't think it's about you. And that really annoys people. Because church is supposed to be me telling you how awesome you are. I saw the Babylon Bee, which is a satirical website, and it's on Facebook, Babylon Bee. And a lot of what they write is so insightful and so dead on. I just gut laugh. But they showed this woman who, it said after a half an hour being told how awesome she was at church, she was completely offended when the preacher then suggested she needed to give her heart to Jesus. She was like, why should I, a legend, awesome in every way, need someone to help me? And it was like, it's such a powerful insight that like we spend all of our time telling everyone how great they are and then go, now you need to repent. And they're like, what? I need to repent? I'm amazing. You just told me. No, he's amazing. He's amazing. And he wants to change you and restore you and bring you into his image. He wants you to reflect his glory. He wants you to be all that you've created to be. Well, if I just tell you how perfect, awesome, loving, amazing you are, then why would you ever repent? That seems completely wrong. Like, I shouldn't repent. I should let you kiss my ring. I'm so amazing. Did I scare someone, anyone? Sorry. Psalm 96. Let's look at this. In the glory of God. Such a powerful psalm. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Bless his name. Proclaim good tidings of his salvation from day to day. Tell of his glory among the nations. His wonderful deeds among the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He's to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory of his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in holy attire. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Indeed, the world is firmly established. It will not be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. What a powerful thing. It's like we ascribe to him. We bring the glory back to him. When we get to heaven, you're going to be honored and rewarded for all that you've done on this earth. The idea of rewards is all over Scripture. There's dozens and dozens, I think maybe into the hundreds, verses that you can see that talk about an eternal reward, those things coming. But after all is said and done, it's like you're going to be given all your merit badges, all your trophies, all your Emmys, all your Grammys. God will hand them to you, and then you'll look into his eyes and chuck them all down at his feet because it won't matter for even 1 second. You'll get 1 second of just saying, good job, well done, good and faithful servant. And you're like, oh, Lord, only because of you. And you cast your crowns down at his feet. In Revelation 5, John's writing, he says, I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them, I heard them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. And in Revelation 19, he writes, let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are true words of God. Our heart as a ministry and as elders is that you would become glorious filled with His power and His Spirit, that you would have those good works that become that garment around you that is holy, that we wouldn't have this ragtag church that crawls up to meet Jesus, this bride that's dirty and stained and blemished and bloodied and beat up, and we drag ourselves in and say, oh, we made it. But instead, we would walk up overflowing with the power of God, with His presence, with His glory, and we would walk up with joy, our heads held high, excited to meet the groom, to meet our Savior, and to live with Him forever and ever. Amen. We want you to manifest His glory. Right? We are, the Bible says, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I'm not the dregs of society. I'm not beat down, beat up, useless. No, I've been saved. I've been redeemed. I've been restored. I've been sent out as an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Mark chapter 16, Jesus quotes, and you know, some versions don't have this passage. There's debate on whether it was in the original manuscripts, but we know for sure it was in manuscripts from the early church on. And so whether it was original, it's hard to say, but it's power. He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. He who has disbelieved shall be condemned. These signs will accompany those who have believed. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. And then it says, when the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, He was received up into heaven and He sat down at the right hand of God, and they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word by the signs that followed. I'm going to end with one last big chunk of scripture, and I appreciate you guys listening. I want to kind of, like I said, set a vision and a foundation for the coming year. And this is probably way too much for some of you, but it's hopefully going into you, seeping in, changing you from the inside out. But I'll get more into personal vision, but here's a good place to start. And I realized as I was preparing this week, I'm not going to get much into this, so I'm just leaving it at this for now. But I think looking at what Paul said his vision was is a great place to start as you determine who you are. You know, when I was younger, when you met someone, you'd say, you know, so what's your career? What's your job? That's how you met someone. When you're in college or school, you know, you'd meet someone and say, what's your major? I'm in accounting. I got an accounting degree. Oh, I'm in education. Or I can't decide. So you're in history or communications, you know? But you would pick and you'd say, that's how you met someone. You determine who they were based on their major. Then you get a job and then you meet someone and you go, hey, how you doing? My name's Ralph. What do you do? Oh, I'm in banking. And then you go, okay, I know you, Ralph. Really? Right? That's not how we should be as Christians. You shouldn't let your identity be based on what your major is or what your career is. It should be about Jesus. And I think whether you're going to be an apostle like Paul, who establishes networks and builds churches, or whether you're just called to reach the lost around you and bring them into the kingdom, every one of us, I think our vision should come back to Jesus and the kingdom of God. Paul said this, and we're going to go through Philippians 3, verses 1 through 6. He says, these Judaizers that are telling you, you should become like them and follow the Jewish law of circumcision, etc. He said, I'm just as cool as them. That's a summary of 1 through 6. I've done all that stuff. I'm a Pharisee of Pharisees, a Hebrew of Hebrews. You know, I've done it all. I'm the man. But, verse 7, he says, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Whatever things you think make you who you are, it's meaningless outside of Jesus. That is ultimately what you want to be about. That is for eternity. You know, you're going to work, probably retire, you young people at 70. The preachers, we don't retire. We go till we drop. That's because, for one, we have no retirement fund. But also, why would we stop? Why stop preaching, right? But he said, whatever things that were gained to me, you could say, oh, you have this degree, you have this career, you have, you know, a 4-bedroom, 2.5-bath house with a 2.5-car garage and a white picket fence and an easy pull Toro. Great. Awesome. Wow. I'm just realizing how that doesn't matter this past week. You know, Montecito is Santa Barbara is this one of the most beautiful cities in the world. But next to it is Montecito, which makes Santa Barbara look kind of like the slums. That's where Oprah lives and Kevin Costner and Ellen DeGeneres. And they all have these 50-acre estates on these mountainsides. And, I mean, their homes are worth, I think, Oprah's is $65 million for her house. But last week, after the fires ravaged Montecito a few weeks ago, months ago, that all the brush was gone, and then it rained a couple of inches, and mud feet deep came and destroyed 300 of those incredible homes. Filled it to the rafters with mud. If you look at the videos, you can't believe it. But you see, it doesn't matter. How many thousands of people have come through Oprah's estate and trimmed every bush, every leaf, planted everything, got everything right, and in one night, there was over a foot of mud across her entire grounds. It's how life is. We get so caught up in those things, like they matter. And you look at all these celebrities now, whether it's politicians or actors or singers that are just losing everything by a few people bringing the truth to light that, hey, this guy's a hoser and has been a harasser for years. And everything they thought they had, all their fame, all their popularity, all their finances. I saw now Weinstein, who was a multimillionaire, now says he's bankrupt. Losing it all. And rightfully so. But God still loves him, wants to restore him. I mean, Paul was a murderer. David was an adulterer and a murderer. Abraham let Pharaoh have his wife. I mean, the Bible's full of people that were stupid. But it's also full of redemption and restoration. Paul said, whatever things were gained to me, those things I thought made me cool, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ. We have a good friend who's in hospice right now, Annie and I, and she might not make it through the week. She lived for God. She's written some books now in these last few years. She's dying of pancreatic cancer. But nothing matters anymore. Nothing matters except Christ. We're all going to come to that point. It might be a car accident, or it might be a long, lingering death. We don't know, but we're going to come to that point, and nothing's going to matter except that you know Jesus. And I know you've heard it, but I can't say it enough, and I want to get it so deep in your heart for this coming year. This is what matters. This has got to be your passion, seeking Him first, giving Him your heart, reading His Word, pouring your soul out to Him, knowing Him in every part of who you are. This is all that matters. Paul says that I may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know Him, the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Here's Paul. This guy was the most radical, on fire, holy, living it man that we know of in the New Testament. And yet his heart cry was, I want to know him. I want to a fellowship with him. I'm battling that I might attain the resurrection of the dead. You know what? Not that you don't know you love Jesus and you're going to follow him, but you know you got to finish this race with your head up high. That I may attain the resurrection from the dead. And then he says, not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on. I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. You've got to know what God's called you to do. Paul knew from the beginning he was called to be a light to the Gentiles. He knew he was going to suffer because of all that he had done. But he knew he would fulfill that call on his life. What has God spoken to you? You've got to press in. You've got to fight to make that reality. It's not presto changeo, instantaneous. Prophecies that have been spoken over you, visions that have come in your heart, scriptures that have leapt off the page and become rhema in your heart. You've got to fight for those. You've got to battle for those. You've got to make them so. This is the year to do it. It's the year of some rat or monkey or something, right? No, what is that? Isn't that ridiculous? I go into a Chinese restaurant and they're like, oh, you know, 2018 is the year of something. You're like, what? And prophets seem to be no better. They all lay out what they think will happen, and if you go back and read them the next year, 90% always wrong. I'm not trying to be that. I'm trying to challenge you. Set your heart. Follow God. You can't go wrong. You can't go wrong if you'll do that. He said, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do. And then he lists two. Forgetting what lies behind. Or actually even three. Reaching forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I once, with a few others, spent a couple days, literally 8 hours a day, studying those verses, trying to figure out what that prize was and what the upward call of God is. I don't know. But most scholars will tell you it's probably Jesus. It may be heaven, but it's going to be awesome, whatever that is. He says, let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. Brethren, join in following my example. Observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. And here's the last slide. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, some versions say their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself. Heaven is our destination. Jesus is who we live for. And I want to challenge you, do it. You will not be ashamed. You will be amazed how awesome your life will be if you make everything revolve around Him. Amen. That was a lot in 1 hour. But I'm right on 1 hour. And now I get another prize. Let's pray and just set our hearts. You know, I just want to challenge you while I pray. If you feel like you really want to focus more. And maybe make this year a year where you go deeper than ever before. Maybe you actually do all the things you promised God over the decades that you've gone up forward at an altar call. Just set your heart again, and He's ready. He's ready to receive you. And just say, Lord, yeah, I'm doing it this year. I'm going to know You. I want to know Your power. I want to know who You are. I want to know Your heart. I want to hear Your voice. I want to learn Your word. I want to be that man or woman You've called me to be. Lord, I pray right now for everyone here. Set our hearts for this coming year. Let this be the greatest year of our histories. Not because it's the time or it ends with an 8 or whatever it might be, but because You love us, You're faithful, and it's our heart's desire to know You, to follow hard after You, and to make You known across the world. Lord, I ask that even today, as everyone sits here and as they leave to go home and to have lunch and to hang out and be with their families, that You would capture us, that Holy Spirit, You would woo our hearts, that You would open our eyes to see what You want to accomplish through us this year, that You'd open our ears to hear what Your Spirit's saying to us, that You'd open our hearts to care and to put aside the things that maybe we've been disgusted with or bored with or ignored or haven't cared about, that You would rip our hearts open and give us a heart of flesh again that would be passionate to know You, passionate to love people, and that we would become all that You've created us to be. God, we ask You to do a new thing. And we love You for it, God. In Jesus' awesome name, amen.